Enjoy the lovely singing in this church. Moira here, wonderful, and now you have a praise group from time to time, and that's great, and it's lovely, a lovely balance that you have. The last time I was here, and incidentally I won't be here next, despite your announcement sheet, next Sunday morning. I will be here in the evening. We have something else on in the morning next Sunday. But anyhow, the last Sunday I was here, I think I had a children's address about a barber's pole. Well, I want to start the sermon today by telling you that I used to get my hair cut with a man in Ballymoney who had the unique ability to talk without opening his mouth. Well, obviously, he opened his mouth a bit, but some of the older people will remember there used to be a politician, he wouldn't have got many votes from Lecumfer, Jerry Fitt, many years ago. And he was able to talk right open his mouth, just like that, you know. Now, the problem was with this man, he talked into my, I have a deafness in one ear, and he would mutter into the deaf ear, and I couldn't make out a word he was saying, which was exceedingly embarrassing. I had to change barbers eventually because I didn't want to think that I was sitting rather rude. I couldn't communicate with him. You got the idea. I wasn't able to communicate with him. Communication and conversation. The one thing I've noticed that's disappearing these days is the ability to make conversation with people we don't know. Very often that is the case. It used to be people taught that they visited or killed in people's houses more often than they do now. But nowadays, we don't. And we don't maybe feel comfortable having a conversation with somebody that we're not the same class or the same interests or the same politics or the same denomination or the same age or the same gender, whatever it happens to be. And we say to our children, don't talk to strangers. Now, that, of course, is perfectly good advice. I have put this rather strange and slightly provocative title on the sermon today, Talking to a Strange Woman. Because as we read in the Bible, we see that Jesus was not inhibited, and I'm referring, of course, to the passage, you can open it up at John's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm referring to the fact that Jesus was not inhibited in any way like we are. He didn't care about public opinion. He spoke as freely to the woman of Samaria as he did to Jairus, the ruler in the synagogue, or to Nicodemus, or to anybody else. And sadly, one of our problems is we don't feel comfortable these days communicating all that much with people who don't share our interest or background or whatever it happens to be. In fact, we don't communicate at all. I think I told you before about watching two people, a man and a woman in a restaurant, or a boy and a girl, I suppose. Maybe they were dating, and they weren't talking at all. They were simply texting each other across the table, which I thought was a rare thing to do. But let's get a look at this conversation that Jesus had with a strange woman. And I'm calling it a strange woman because, first of all, there's no name mentioned. And I think that's very interesting. This was an important person. She was as important in the Bible story as Mary Magdalene or Salome or any other woman, but her name is not mentioned. And she was important because, of course, as we will see, she became the first missionary in actual fact to the Samaritans. She's recorded in John chapter 4. Now, let's look, first of all, at the background details. Palestine was about 120 miles from north to south. I think the next slide should come up. The Palestine was 120 miles, roughly, from north to south. And in Jesus' day, there were three divisions in the land of Palestine. There was Galilee up in the north, and there was Judea in the south, and in the middle, there was Samaria. Now, you know there was a centuries-old feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. Obviously, the quickest way to go from north to south was to go straight up through Samaria. And I love the phrase in the Authorized Version, I think it is lost somewhat in our modern translation, the phrase is that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Must needs go through Samaria. Otherwise, if he had avoided Samaria, it would have taken twice the journey time. He would have had to cross the Jordan and up the eastern side of the river, and the journey would have been twice as long. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, I think that's important, and there's something here I want you to consider. Notice this. Jesus did not avoid issues. He did not avoid going through Samaria, even though the Jews would not be particularly welcome in Samaria. Jesus did not avoid issues. And you know, today in society, and often in churches, people refuse to grasp nettles. They refuse to grasp nettles. And they spend their lives avoiding things, or avoiding issues, or avoiding making decisions because they don't want to just grasp the nettle. I know of several ministers, and when there comes to anything difficult in a committee or anything else, he doesn't deal with it. He pushes it under the carpet and pretends it's not there. Now, that's not grasping nettles. I don't believe that Jesus wants us, either in the Christian faith point of view, in our walk with God, in our walking in society, wherever it happens to be, I do not believe that Jesus wants us to be people who refuse to grasp nettles. Jesus did not refuse to grasp nettles. He did not avoid going through Samaria because he wouldn't be particularly welcome there. However, when he came to the fork in the road, he came to the area known as Jacob's Well. It was a well that was bequeathed to Joseph in his will, and is recorded, you'll read about it, in Genesis 33, verses 18 and 19. And it was a very deep well. It was a 100-foot well there. And tired as he was, he sat down to rest from the journey, and then he asked this strange woman that came to the well for a drink. Now, you may say there's nothing particularly noteworthy or unusual about that. Well, you're wrong. You see, the disciples had gone away into the Samaritan city to buy food, and that was probably in itself a strange thing. But also, why would this woman, whose name we don't know, come out of the town a half a mile to get water? Was there no water supply of any kind in the village? Or maybe would she not have been welcome when she met with the other ladies around the village because of her lifestyle? We don't know. But clearly, a conversation took place between Jesus and the woman of Samaria who had come out to the well for water. Now, William Barclay, in his little comment on it, he says, this is only the briefest record of what happened as part of a longer conversation. It's like the minutes of a church committee meeting. You know, a church committee meeting, sometimes there's a lot of talk. I did an awful thing on one of my congregations. I had a great big poster, and it had a couple of elephants or rhinoceroses on the picture of it, and there was a statement underneath it, and I put this up in the committee room. It said, often there's more said than ever done. And sometimes that depicted it. But clearly, this conversation is only like the, you know how it is, there'll be a lot of discussion, and then the minutes of a committee meeting say, after much discussion, it was agreed. After much discussion. Now, the commentator Bartley here is trying to suggest to us that there probably was more discussion than what John records. He only records the salient points of it that we have in chapter 4. But to understand the story, it's important for us to be aware of the fact that the Jews and the Samaritans were not on speaking terms. There was a feud that went back for generations, probably longer than any of them ever would remember. The sort of story, old grapes, you know, my grandfather had a row with your grandfather over a March ditch. I don't trust you. It was that kind of thing. It was that kind. It was a feud that had taken place generations back. But the effects of it were still there. And it was the very first thing the woman said to Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That was the first problem. Secondly, in those days, women veiled their faces. They were forbidden to talk to men outside their own family, a bit like what happens in some areas today, in some sections of the world, where people, they live in a kind of a clique, in our group, as it were. It was maybe a bit like that in those days, between men and women and Jews and Samaritans. And then another thing, this woman would have been the talk of the town. She would have been the talk of the community because of her marital infidelity. It's a very different world 2,000 years ago than what would happen today. So what do we see? We see that Jesus broke down all these barriers when he met this woman at Sychar in Samaria. And I think one of the lessons we can draw from teaching out of this passage is this, and it's good for us to remember it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. You know, sometimes we expect God to act in a particular way. But God's ways are higher than our ways. God can work in us and through us. But as was said to me when I was a young minister, God can work in spite of us. And so he can. He can thwart our plans, whatever our plans may be. God is working out his purposes. And it might not seem obvious to us. It seemed a strange thing for Jesus to have this conversation with a strange woman. And yet, what was happening? He was working out his purposes. He was leading this woman to faith. And this woman, whose name we don't know, was going to become a very important person in the evangelization of the Samaritans. God moves in a mysterious way. What does the conversation tell us about Jesus? Well, it shows us his humanity. Now, John's gospel is really quite different to the others. John's gospel normally stresses the deity of Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us more about the humanity, the human side of Jesus. But here in this account, in John's gospel, and in John's gospel only, we see something about Jesus' humanity. Jesus was weary from his journey. Weary. A Savior who was tired physically, who was not free from tiredness and physical exhaustion and all the struggles of humanity. And John shows us a Jesus who was tired and sat down, for he was also thirsty. So the next time you get tired, exhausted, maybe you feel you're losing faith, maybe spiritually tired, maybe you feel you've served God for so many years and you're tired of what you're doing and you want to quit, will you think about this passage? Jesus identifies with us in our humanity. You're in good company. Jesus understands. And then something else we see about him. We see his sympathy. We see his sympathy. Jesus did not despise this woman of dubious character and moral blemish. We see his sympathy coming out. He did not ignore her. He didn't say, "You're not one of us." Now, the Jewish leaders would have done that. But as the conversation unfolded, this lady eventually felt the confidence to open up to him, and she discovered that Jesus was not a critic, but in fact, he was a friend. I think the next slide should come up there. He was not a critic, but a friend. The phrase we often find about Jesus is this: Jesus had compassion on the people. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that says us something about the God that we worship and the God that we should seek to embrace as our Savior. His humanity, his sympathy, he understands. And I want that to be an encouragement to you today, to know that Jesus Christ will not turn us away whenever we come to him in faith, or whenever in sincere prayer, whatever our need may be. You know, there's an old paraphrase. I hope you still sing an occasional paraphrase in this church, because they're words of Scripture put into music or into rhyme form. Listen to these words. Come, let us to the Lord our God a contrite hearts return. Our God, why? Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. In other words, he understands the simple. He'll not cast us away. Whenever we come to him, whether it be for seeking for salvation in the first instance, joy as it were, but even whatever our need may be, he will not cast us away, will leave the desolate to mourn. No matter how far we've wandered, like the woman of Samaria, no matter how far we've wandered from God, no matter how far we've slipped off the moral path of life, no matter what a blemish there may be against us, no matter what people may say against us, no matter how many commandments we've broken, if there is on our part a desire to return and make amends, there is a God who is sympathetic and will hear our prayer. And I want you to take heart. Jesus' humanity, Jesus' sympathy, and then the next point you could say, he breaks down barriers. Jews, Samaritans. Now, the woman clearly cast that up at him. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, men and women. The disciples were amazed when they learned, why was he talking to this woman? Intellect or gender or whatever it happens to be. Now, the barriers we put up today are different. I appreciate that. But we still erect barriers sometimes. You know, the lovely thing is, at the foot of the cross, there's no barrier. There is no barrier. Because death itself is a great leveler. Rich and poor, Jew, Samaritan, black and white, Protestant, Catholic. Those barriers are of no significance whatsoever. And the only question you'll be required to answer when we meet our Maker is this. What have we done with Jesus? What have we done with Jesus? Now, we don't need to go into the issue of the Jews and the Samaritans, whether the temple should have been built in Jerusalem or whether it should have been built in Mount Gerizim, as they say. The point is that people still, like the woman of Samaria, put up barriers. And Jesus breaks down the barriers. But the essence of true life, true faith, is to let Christ break down those barriers and come face to face with him, and like the woman of Samaria, to receive his forgiveness and a new start. What barriers do you put up to keep Jesus at a distance? Well, you can answer that question for yourself. But the barrier of sins unforgiven or unconfessed is a barrier that will keep us out of heaven itself. Well, the other point to notice in the story, in the conversation about Jesus and the woman, he touched a pulse. Ah, he touched a pulse. Now, he did it graciously, and he did it gently, and he didn't do it in a critical, downing way. He dealt with her real need in a gracious language that she could understand. Give me a drink. And then he went on from talking about water to about faith, which he called, of course, living water. And she came to that well for water to satisfy her thirst. Jesus pointed out that there are thirsts in life that water, a drink of water, will not satisfy. There's a peace that the world cannot give or take away. There are problems that riches will not solve. It was once stated, and I have a quotation on the screen, it says, the heart of a man, the heart of a person, will always be empty until it is filled with the one person for whom it was created. I don't know who said that, but I think it's very true. There was no heart satisfaction in the world unless we believe in Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness and accept the salvation as freely offered in the gospel. You know, the Bishop Ryle of Liverpool, very excellent speaker, has written many commentaries, very good books. And he said, he talks about the absolute necessity of conviction of sin before a soul can be truly converted, and the uselessness of any religion that consists only of formality. The Samaritan woman had religion and formality, but she didn't have faith and peace. It's all too easy to make religion a talking point, an outward form of ceremony, without the reality of genuine faith and true repentance. I don't suppose any of us here in this meeting house today would want to compare ourselves with the woman of Samaria we're reading about. But leaving aside the five marriages, maybe we're more like her than we care to imagine. Maybe lacking faith or lacking the assurance of faith. I want you to take hope. We can take hope from this meeting at the well because we can have the same joy and the same peace that the woman had as she found later on. She came to the well with a water pot. And the commentators tell us it is probably one, monetary terms, it was probably one of the most precious things, possessions that she owned. But we read in John 4:28 what happened at the end of the story. She forgot about the water pot. She had left it behind her. And what was she doing? She was rushing back to the city and she was saying, "Come and see a man who told me everything that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" Just imagine, of all the people in that whole area, Jesus used this strange woman, I use that phrase again because her name we do not know. He used that woman to be the first Christian missionary to the Samaritan nation, which brings home yet again, quoting William Cooper, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform." And surely it teaches us that if we have that living relationship with him, who knows what the extent of our witness can be. But it shows us that we need that living water that only Christ is able to satisfy. We used to sing a chorus on that story. Do you know it? Jesus gave her water that wasn't in the well. Jesus gave her water that wasn't in the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others for the water that wasn't in the well. A conversation with a strange woman leading to a conversation about a gracious Savior. Let us pray.